there's just something here that we just need to remember. And it's that second line, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes with the morning. And that is a truth that we have, that is a promise we have from God. Even in those hard times in life that we can always find comfort and peace in, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The sun rises. Jesus rose. And that is a hope and a promise we have always, no matter what it is we may face here on this earth. So as we all do get back into our seats and settled in, I invite you to open your Bibles as we continue discussing how we can cultivate the spiritual disciplines, practices, and holy habits of the faith. Also, to know how we do this through prayer. Prayer being the subject, the discipline, the habit of faith that we have been discussing for several weeks now. And if you look on the back of the Going Deeper sheet, there is a very helpful list of scriptures as we're going to be going to various texts today to talk about something that really is hard to talk about, something that we call unanswered prayer. It's been a very difficult week for me, putting this message together, seeking how God would want me to broach such a painful topic, because I know all of us, at some point in time, have carried a pain regarding this subject. And it's with a heavy heart and deep love for you all that I have submitted myself to God, and I ask that you would be praying for me today as I bring this message about this topic of unanswered prayer, which is something I would actually argue is not really a thing. All prayer is answered. However, sometimes we experience the pain of it not being answered in the way we ever would hope or expect, which can lead us into places of common, just this idea of defeat and depression. Lord, have mercy. Give us your word today to address the deep hurt that we are experiencing in this life. Help us today find it to be a day where true healing in you can begin deep within our souls. Amen. Now, before we get too far into this, there is another wonderful resource regarding prayer, especially unanswered prayer, that I want to share with you all. It's a book called God on Mute. Quite frankly, it's a story that I have trouble reading, a book I have trouble reading, because of the story he tells about his own experience with this painful reality. It just hits really close to home for me and Jeanette, as for several weeks and years even, there have been things we have been praying for and very closely related to what they were praying for. And it's not that God is silent or on mute. And he shows us that. And so if you have the opportunity, I suggest you pick the book up. We also have a copy here that can be borrowed. It can be a difficult thing when we talk about prayer that seems to go answered, when heaven seems silent in our most deepest times of desperation. Several weeks ago, we discussed why it is we pray, because it is we can have this community with God. That we can be in a relationship with him, and that he has given us this great opportunity to come before him and to converse with him, understanding that prayer is not talking to God, it is talking with God. And he created us to pray because he created us to be in relationship to him. And when we understand this, we are hit with that awestruck wonder that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has asked us and has invited us into a deep and intimate relationship with him. Everyone prays. We're hardwired to pray. Even the most staunch atheist, that was not how I was supposed to say that. The most militant atheist will pray. As Pete Gregg says in his book, humorously, there are no atheists in a falling plane. And isn't that the truth? There's something deeply embedded inside of us that seeks something beyond us. Something, someone who is more than us, who is capable in our inability. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because of him, who he is and what he has done, we have received that ability to seek out the one who is able when we are unable. And we have this promise that's proclaimed by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Jesus, we can pray anywhere and everywhere. And even more amazing, because of Jesus, we know God is hearing, but he's not just hearing, he is responding to our prayers. And with this reality, we have been using the 24/7 global prayer movement's pattern of prayer, which is simply P-R-A-Y. P for pausing, to be still and recenter our scattered senses on the presence of God. We know full well that we live in a world full of distractions. And we need to retune our hearts to God's presence to ensure we are fully present with him as he is with us. We then discussed R for rejoicing and remembering who we are and who we are talking with. Understanding that he is God and how wondrous that is to be able to stop and say, hallowed be your name, God. Glory to you, God. Acknowledging who he is, what he has done and what he can do. More importantly, understanding what he has promised to do. Knowing that many of his promises have yet to come. But everyone that he has that promised, that he's made, has come about. And we wait longingly with expectant hope, not a pipe dream hope, but expectant hope in what he has yet to promise to do when he would come again on his second and glorious coming. He has promised his word will never fail. Isaiah promises this and proclaims this in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This brings us to last week's message, where we began talking about asking. The A in the P-R-A-Y model. We began to discuss how God has given us this great invitation to bring our wants and needs before him. Wants and needs, both big and small, and everything in between and beyond. And that he listens to us. He actually listens, and he doesn't just listen, he responds. Knowing, as we will discuss more today, many times in different ways than we necessarily always feel is needed. But if we can take time to take a step back, we can see that God always provides us what we need when we need it. And thanks be to God, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, as we discussed last week. And we can trust in him, our most precious heavenly Father, to provide what is needed when it's needed, even if it's what we didn't expect we needed. He provides for our needs that we don't even know we have. He provides for needs we don't even know we need to express. I'm a living, breathing testimony to that. As a day long ago in summer, I went out to train for a marathon, and I passed out during my run. Because I was in a public place, thanks be to God, they forced me to go to the hospital. I was very stubborn when I was younger. I didn't want to go see a doctor. I was fine. I just ate sugary cereal. Come to find out 2 hours later, I had a tumor on my brain and was immediately rushed into surgery to do a biopsy on said tumor, which led to having surgery to remove said tumor 10 days after our precious son Obadiah was born. I didn't know that was something I needed, but God did. God intervened in my life. As my neurosurgeon told me after the surgery, if you would have came in weeks later, there would have been nothing we could have done for you. That's the kind of God we serve. He provides our needs even if we don't know we need them. And we need to understand something. We don't have to wait for that text message to come from our friend saying they need prayer. When you awake at 2 a.m. in a puddle of sweat thinking of someone, no, that is the cue from the Holy Spirit to pray then. When that person comes to your mind to be praying for them, to get on our knees and ask God to provide for them. Because we understand something about our faith is that we are in a battle. We are locked in a war. That Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, 6:12, sorry, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Your prayers are doing this. They are weapons of war against the evil of our present age. And even when you don't know why, you can't see why you are praying, if you're being spurred to pray, know that there's a purpose behind it and that God is moving. God is working in it. I think about an interesting story that Pete Gregg says in his book, How to Pray. He talks about a man who just felt urged on his normal daily routine as he was going to work to pray over Westminster Bridge in England in a local nearby hospital. He writes about how he prayed for over an hour, and then he finally came to the place he would normally get his morning cup of coffee. And when he sat down, 7 minutes later, 100 yards away where he had been praying, on the 14th of August, 2018, a terrorist drove his car through the crowds on Westminster Bridge in London. Similarly to a nearly identical incident that happened almost a year before in the March 22nd, 2017. Not to mention while this man was praying, the traffic photos and cameras show the terrorist driving his car by the man on multiple occasions as the terrorist was driving loops and laps around the area the whole time. Even more coincidental, and I don't want to call it a coincidence because it's not a coincidence. You call it what you want, but I would call it a movement of God. This man's wife said she was awoken unusually in the morning, and she did something she had never done before. She stopped and prayed for her husband's safety on his way to work. Pete Gregg writes this about this moment. We will never know for sure this side of eternity what difference their prayers made that day. But what we do know is the attack on Westminster Bridge the previous year left 50 people injured and 5 dead. But this incident killed no one and left 3 people with only minor injuries. You can't convince me otherwise. The prayers of the children of God matter here and in eternity. And it is how our most heavenly Father invites us to engage and be active in the world around us through his power. And it shows us that he is alive and active and moving, hearing, and responding to our prayers. Nevertheless, even with significant moments of breakthrough and triumph, we witness God answer prayers in powerful and beautiful ways. It leaves many in that problematic place within their walks of faith, wondering why. Why have my petitions not been answered in such powerful ways? Why did I not see the change when I kept on keeping on? Why, when I keep pounding upon the doors of heaven? It seems like my Heavenly Father turns off the porch light as a way of saying, go away, leave now. Sadly, we have developed terrible theological explanations as to why prayer would go, as we would call, unanswered. Which, once again, I would say, it's not that they go unanswered, it's just not the answer we're seeking or hoping to have. But we use these explanations to help explain the pain away for people. And what we actually do, tragically, is we end up causing more pain to them, because instead of walking beside them, suffering with them, we try to explain to them, oh, well, you know why. It wasn't because you just didn't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith, you know, because there's these passages that I'm going to rip grossly out of their context, like Matthew 21:22, that says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And then there's James 1:6-8, also grossly ripped from its context, to tell people they just don't have enough faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith has a massive component to our walks with Christ and to our prayers. It's a massive component of it. And it is important to pray in confidence and faith that God will do what is needed when needed, even when we don't understand what he does. Even when his answers are not what we want. The Bible is clear that faith matters, though. However, to make this a sweeping generalization that any prayer you feel has not been answered is because of your lack of faith is to cause just extraordinary harm on someone's life. You know, Jesus makes clear that faith is important. He says, and the Lord said, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, which we know is the smallest of seeds, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In the other Gospels, the other similar Gospels, Synoptic, Matthew and Mark, he refers to moving mountains. Understanding in context, the mulberry tree and the mountains are situations and circumstances that are beyond our capability, and powerful illustrations to communicate the ability of God in our inability. Yes, faith is a major component, but we could say, I've been asking in faith. I've been praying in confidence. I've been praying for war to cease in the Middle East. I have been praying for my loved one who passed. I was praying. I'm praying for my children to come and find Jesus. But it seems that I'm praying to no avail. What do I do with that? This question is exactly why telling someone they just don't have enough faith is an absolute, just horrific thing to say. Because it's not always the case. Could it be the case? Yes. Is it always the case? Is it the absolute reason? No. There are other things that could be causing it. There's so many things. One of the things we need to remember, it's God's war. And that's what Pete Gregg teaches us, God's war. We all too often forget there is a war going on, God's war against the cosmic power and spiritual forces of evil in this world. That one passage we read earlier, Ephesians 6:12, that says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. With this in mind, Greg says, there is an active enemy at work in our world, attacking and opposing the works of God. We live in a battle zone. As Christians, we are not immune from collateral damage, and we are often targets. There is manifest evil at work all around us in this world. And yes, the devil is a defeated enemy. God has defeated him, but he is in his death throes still. Between these two times that we live in between the first and the second coming of Jesus, the ultimate triumph of Jesus, we understand that the devil is trying like hell to bring anyone down with him that he can. And because of sin that still exists in this world, children are trafficked. People are abused. And due to our free will that was given to us by God, we just have this tendency to fall into sin and live in opposition to the will of God. However, there is a day coming when the war will be won forever, which is upon his second coming. But yet we remain in a time in between times. And what we are called to do is to be faithful and steadfast, knowing even when we do not see what we pray for happening around us, we know in the end God has already won. Jesus wins. And even in death, there is victory. Paul so classically says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For it is ultimately human sin that would lead to the biggest unanswered prayer in all of history. The most heartfelt and sincere prayer we read in all of Scripture. It's a prayer that was given by Jesus. How else could we explain Jesus' prayer not being answered in the way he desired it to be answered in the Garden of Gethsemane? From Luke 22:42-44. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There has never been and never will be a more heartfelt plea or petition given in all human history. There has and will never be a more trusting and faithful petition given. If you don't believe me, believe the word of God and look at what Luke just wrote. I love what Luke writes here. Being a physician, Luke, being a trained medical professional, observes and writes what he sees and knows Jesus is suffering from, an extremely rare medical condition known as hematidrosis, which is a very rare condition that causes blood to ooze or sweat from the skin without an injury or cut. Hematidrosis occurs when the capillary blood vessels that supply the sweat glands rupture, when they burst, causing them to release blood. It can be triggered by extreme physical or emotional stress. Understanding that Jesus in this moment is in great emotional distress. You know, we talk about all that Jesus went through on the cross, but do we ever take time to really consider all he goes through leading up to the cross? His heartfelt plea to his Abba, saying, "Abba, Father, dearest Father, take it away. If possible, let us do this another way." However, Jesus knows all too well there is no other way. This was the only way to win the war over our souls. Being God in the flesh, he fully knows this, which is why he can relinquish and concede, "Not my will, but yours." He submits to God's will to be done, showing us what it truly means to pray that second line of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Could you imagine what would happen if God would have answered Jesus' prayer the way that Jesus wanted it to be answered in the garden? There would be no atonement for sin. There would be no liberation for us and all of creation from sin, making a way where there was no way. That none of that would have happened. And think about where the world would be today. We already think the world today is going to hell in a handbasket. Imagine what would have happened if over 2 billion of people never would give their lives to Christ over the past 2,000 years to live like him, to love like him, to be like him. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness in Jesus Christ, who, knowing full and well what was to come, submitted to God's will knowing what must be done. Bring us to the second thing that people typically say that we really shouldn't. It just wasn't God's will. Is that the case in many cases? Yes. Yes, we can say that. There are cases where, yes, it wasn't God's will for your prayer to be answered the way that you wanted it to be prayed, but it's not the absolute answer. It's not always the case. The thing is, we tend to lack faith and trust in what God wills, but when we say this, that, oh, it's just because it wasn't God's will, you're just literally just kicking someone while they're down. And we always have to beware of any kind of theological or sweeping statement we would make that would say that those children who were saved from the school shooter was because he willed it. But when you think about it, what are you saying about all the children who died? How do you look at the grieving mother or father and say such a thing? You cannot and you should not. Instead, we acknowledge the evil of a fallen world, that we are in a battle every day, and that death was never part of God's plan. If you want to ask what God's will is, it's to restore creation to a place, a new and better Eden, where death is no more. There is no more suffering. There is no sickness. There is no more pain. There is no more death. God didn't intend death in his creation. Instead, we chose it in our sin. And because we live in a wicked world, wicked things happen. And it's not that God's not in control, because sometimes in arrogance we say, well, why didn't God do something? He has. He sent Jesus. And yes, we live in a time between times, his first and his second coming. And there's coming that day where all the injustice we see in the world today will be made right. I think about what Jesus says to Mary, the brother of Lazarus, upon his death in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It was the Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth, when writing about unanswered prayers regarding God's will, who expresses it best. We shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the true answers to our truest prayer. Thinking back to Gethsemane, God is not there to just dole out what we want when we want it, how we want it. But we can have confidence that God will always see to his will, his way, and do what is ultimately for our good. Even if we do not see it as for our good, ultimately it is. Sometimes we only see this once we can look back and see it. You know what they say, hindsight's 20/20. I'm sure the disciples on Silent Saturday were not feeling very victorious. Silent Saturday, the day that we remember in the church between the crucifixion of Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter Sunday. They didn't feel very victorious. They're hiding and locked away in a room. I think about the travelers on the road to Emmaus who meet that unexpected stranger and say this, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped, past tense, meaning we no longer hope. When he reveals himself to be the risen Christ, doubt and loss becomes hope, becomes faith. And faith received grows into a beautiful proclamation that he is alive, that they would run back to the disciples to tell them that they saw Jesus. But we have to remember the pain of Saturday. As the disciples didn't know why God did what God did. Yes, sometimes prayer is not answered how we want it to be answered because of God's will. But we can trust in him, knowing that when we're struggling with unanswered prayer, that it's an invitation to lean into him all the more, to grow deeper with him, and understand that this isn't always the reason. There are other reasons the Bible teaches us. And we can't make that sweeping generalization saying it's always because it wasn't his will. Understanding he is there ready to embrace you as his child, stroke your hair, and let you know he knows. He knows your pain, and he is doing something about it. He has already done something about it. And the day is coming. The great and glorious day of the Lord is coming. And the trouble and pain you face today will seem like a blink of the eye in light of eternity. This allows us to trust him all the more in our hurt, in our pain, knowing it's never a waste, knowing that trusting in him in suffering and in pain, we are being raised into glory, as 1 Peter 5:10 proclaims. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's not that God wills for terrible things to occur in your life and the lives of those you deeply care for. Instead, quite the opposite. He indeed wills what is best for all his children. It just sometimes takes us a while to see it when things don't go the way that we want them to go. And we haven't even talked about sin. And how sin can hamper and damper our prayers. But once again, it's not always absolutely the case. But we know from James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And yes, the Bible is clear. Sin does affect our prayers. But how do you say to someone, oh, you must have some kind of sin that you need to repent of? Oh, it's because of sin that your prayers aren't being answered. I don't know what they are, but I guarantee you're doing something and you need to come out. And you're no better than Job's friends. And if you haven't read the book of Job, you won't catch that reference. But in the book of Job, we have his friends coming to Job, who is considered a righteous man, saying, oh, Job, you must have done something terrible. And if you want to be a miserable comforter, make this your answer always. Because that's what Job's friends did, and they were miserable comforters. There is then the issues of the laws of nature. God created this world to operate in the way that it is in perfect harmony, and we need to trust in how he's created it. God uses his world, how he made it, to do some of the most miraculous things. And so often we only consider a miracle something happening that's unnatural. A professor of mine expressed it best. A miracle is not always something that happens out of the ordinary. Rather, it's something happening that is rather ordinary right when it needs to happen, where it needs to happen. Sure, God does sometimes work outside the laws of nature, but those times are rare. And if we consider every movement of God to simply be when something unnatural happens, we miss out on the daily miracles that God is working all around us. One of you here today even came to me this last week and told me of a story about how they were saying, I like how you say that you could pray for parking spaces because I've been doing that. And how God moved in a powerful way. I found the space, and as soon as I got out of the car, I saw a woman struggling with her children. I immediately thought he's talking about my wife, who were being rowdy. And he had a loaded grocery cart, and he felt the Spirit urge him to go and ask, do you need help? That's how God works. That's how God moves. God doesn't give us what we selfishly want, but always gives us what we need and others around us what they desperately need. Because we can be the answer of someone else's prayer. You can be the answer of someone else's prayer. Understanding that when prayer doesn't go the way we expect it to go, it's not that God's not responding. It's that God is inviting us to trust in him all the more. And instead of trying to explain to someone why their prayer isn't being answered, why they've been praying on their knees for 30 years for their child to come to know Jesus, and why it hasn't happened yet, instead of trying to rationalize it away and cause more harm, we should do as Paul instructs us in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I can't tell you how powerful it is to have someone come alongside you, put their arm around you, and say, I know it hurts. I know it hurts terribly right now. No, it won't always be like this. to actively do what Jesus is already doing, as he promises he would be with us until the end of the age, that he would continue to move and work in and through us, and how we get to be the vessels that get to show people that Jesus is with them, not trying to say, oh, you just don't have enough faith. If you just had more faith, you get what you want. But rather to say, once again, I know, I'm here, and I'm going to pray with you. When we can do this for one another, we can live out the hope and promise in God's word in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. To not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And even when it doesn't go the way you expect, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not because he gives us what we want, when we want, not because we can trust he will always give us what we need when we need. Instead, because we know that our Heavenly Father loves us, and he will give us what we need when we need. Instead of trying to explain their pain away, show them how they are loved beyond their wildest imagination. Weep with them just as Jesus himself is weeping beside them. Does anybody recall what Jesus did outside the tomb of Lazarus, knowing good and well he was going to raise him from the dead? What did he do? He wept. Death is an offense to God, and he has done something about it. We just have to be steadfast and trust that that glorious day is coming. With this being said and in mind, let us pray an ancient prayer of relinquishment. Lord, I do not know what I ought to be asking of you. You are the only one who knows what I need. All I can do is present myself to you. I no longer have any desire other than to accomplish your will. Teach us how to pray. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.